Okay, now let's just pick up where we left off. And just to remind you of where we stopped the last time in this, this is the fifth, tonight will be the fifth lesson in this series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. And we were talking about how important it is, when we closed last time, we were talking about how important it is for us to focus on our spiritual relationship and intimacy with the Lord as far as our ministry is concerned, as opposed to being so caught up in doctrine. And we saw over there in Colossians and in Ephesians examples of that, the warnings that Paul gave. And then right along with that, we saw over in Revelation, you know, if you don't have that tape from Lesson 4, you really, well, you need to get this whole series. But we saw how over in Revelation, the warning that Paul had given to the Ephesians, that basically came to pass. And how they had become so caught up in doctrine that they actually, as he says, you know, you, pastor, you're the one that's in charge of that church. Now, you've left your first love. And if we don't watch out, that's what's going to happen to us. And quite honestly, that is exactly what has happened to bring about, generally speaking, that's what's happened to bring about the existence of all these denominations that we have. Because there would be no need for one group to split off from another group if everybody kept their focus on Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have all these factions. You wouldn't have all these denominations. And then, if you go and you get any kind of a book and you begin to read the history of denominations, you're going to find out that over the course of time, even though they may not have started off this way, they eventually became so doctrinally oriented that most of them left their first love. They left that, even the Pentecostal denominations. They pride themselves on the experience of the Holy Ghost, but yet they don't teach you how to have intimacy with the Holy Ghost. And if you have grown up in a church, in a particular denomination, one of the most difficult things can be for some people in that situation, one of the most difficult things can be to turn your back or sever your ties on some of the doctrines that need to be severed. You know, if you're brought up in a denomination that teaches certain things, and then suddenly someday, you know, you're confronted with truth in Scripture that that's not true. Well, if you're going to take heed to your ministry and be usable by God to go forward in your ministry, you're going to have to lay that stuff down. And I don't care if you grew up in it for 50 years. Doesn't matter. You have to sever it and lay it aside. It could have anything to do from church government to the way communion is administered, to the way people are baptized in water. It doesn't matter. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, or the truth is presented to you, you have to lay aside whatever it is that your doctrine has taught you over the past and accept the truth if you expect to go forward with God. Yes, but pastor, you don't understand. I mean, you know, that's just the way I was brought up. That's just the way. You know what you're doing when you start saying things like that? You know, it's hard for me to give this stuff up. I mean, you know, that's just how I've always believed that it should be done, and so on and so forth. When you start saying that, you are doing exactly the same thing that the Jews were saying to Paul. But Paul, we've had the law all our lives. Paul, you don't understand. You have to make these sacrifices. Paul, you don't understand. This is a holy day that's coming up. Paul, we've got to observe that holy day. Well, Paul didn't compromise. He didn't say, well, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's go ahead and continue to observe this sacrifice and that sacrifice and, you know, these three holy days and celebrations. Okay, well, let's go ahead and keep those two. And then, you know, these four points of the law, well, let's go ahead and keep those two. You're right. I guess it wouldn't be too bad for us to incorporate that into Christianity, to incorporate that into what we already have or what we've received through Jesus Christ. You know, that's exactly what Paul was writing against in the book of Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? You know that word bewitched? That's making a reference to a form of witchcraft. In other words, he's saying, who in the world have you submitted to that has come in and enforced these things on you and told you this is the way it has to be, and they have forced their will upon you to the point that you have turned away from what you received in Jesus Christ and accepted this doctrine? He said, those of you that would be under the law, that want to go back under the law, tell me this. Did you get born again through the law? The signs and the wonders and the miracles that you saw, were they performed as a result of the law? Well, see, that is no different from what happens today when people want to hold on so tightly to the comfort of their denomination, because for many people a denomination has become nothing more than a warm fuzzy blanket on a cold winter's morning. And it just gives a sense of security. Well, you know, I'm a part of a such and such denomination. So what? So what? We're not talking about the group you belong to. We're talking about what God has called you to do. Can you fulfill everything that God has called you to do within the framework of that particular organization? And quite honestly, in most organizations, no. In most, referring to denominations, no, you can't. Because sooner or later, if you are truly following the directives of God Himself, you're going to come in conflict with hierarchy. Been there, done that. It's going to happen sooner or later. Then what are you going to do? See? Well, I'll just continue doing what God has called me to do. Hierarchy won't let you. There's going to be conflict. And that's why I say, it doesn't matter what you grew up as, Jew or atheist, Methodist, Nazarene, Baptist, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. You must exalt truth above those tried and true traditions if those tried and true traditions do not line up with God's Word, and if they're keeping you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. And there are some examples, we may get into them, but if you read the New Testament, well, especially from Romans on, you can find an example or two of somebody who exalted the tradition above what they had in Jesus. You can find some examples of people that turned their backs on someone like Paul and some others like that. So anyway, it's extremely important that, I mean, doctrine is not a bad word, because the Bible tells us, you know, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. But it's got to be God's doctrine. It can't be man's doctrine. And I can tell you this right now. If all of the body of Christ had been following God's doctrine, you would never have seen a denomination come into existence. Ever. You would never have seen that. The problem is, we now live in a society where those things exist. But I'll tell you right now, some of this stuff's falling apart right before our very eyes. Really falling apart. And that's because there's a stirring going on. There are people that are getting turned on to the Lord. They're getting in the presence of the Lord. And the anointing of God is rising up within this country. And as it's doing so, it's the fire of His holiness which is burning up the chaff. It's causing that junk to rise to the surface, and people are starting to see things for what they really are. And the saddest thing is when somebody says, no, I want to hold on to that. I'm telling you right now, regardless of what your ministry is, doesn't matter what your calling is, if you make that choice to hold on to that, you will stay right there at that point in your life and in your ministry. You will never go any further until you make a decision, okay, your doctrine, not man's, Father. I want your truth, not what I thought. I want to go forward with you. Well, if you go ahead and turn over to 1 Colossians, let's pick up here. 1 Colossians, yes. Only Colossians. I actually have that in the notes here, 1 Colossians. So you're just going to have to go get yourself a little bit of whiteout. Or pastor's boo-boo. You can write that over top of it. Yeah, there's actually a one in front of Colossians in your notes. When you get it tonight, your outline. That's funny. I'll have to change that on the master. I can see that. So anyway, let's take a look in verses 9, 10, and 11 and read those again. Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. All right, we'll stop right there. Now, again, we're not going to go back and do review to get you caught up. It's all on tape, all on the outlines. But verse 9 is what Paul wants to have happen in your life. Verse 10 is going to be the result of you having verse 9 accomplished in your life. And verse 11, the first part of verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, is how you're supposed to be fulfilling verse 10. Because if you don't have that strengthening, if you don't have that empowering, And I'll just flat out tell you, if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that fellowship with Him on an ongoing basis, then quite honestly, how on earth do you ever expect to fulfill your ministry? How? You can't. Jesus did not step forward to fulfill what God had called Him to do until after He was raised up out of that water and was filled with the Holy Ghost. At that point is when the signs and the miracles and the wonders, the empowering, that's when that took place. And this is why Satan has fought so hard to keep people from being, one of the reasons why, to keep people from being filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, anyway, if you take a look here, you've got verses 9, 10, and the first part of verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now, look at what happens if you have verse 9, 10, and the first part of verse 11 taking place in your life. Look what happens. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So one of the results of verses 9, 10, and the first part of verse 11 being fulfilled in your life is going to be patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. Trust me, you need these things in your ministry. Now, we're going to break this down. These three words in here, actually that little phrase, patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, and that phrase right there at the end of that verse, we're going to break that down in just a moment. But just taking those at face value, without even digging into them, just taking those at face value. If people say things like, God have mercy, I just my patience is just worn thin, you know, you're on my last nerve, I just can't take this anymore, it's just, boy, I'm telling you, I'm about ready to... Or the long suffering, the joyfulness. You know, my life stinks. Every day, you know, you wake up, it's like everybody else has got sunshine, but there's a dark cloud over me. You know, like that hee-haw song, you know, gloom, despair, and agony. Deep, dark depression hanging over. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair. And that's how I feel. Well, you know what? Really, if you want a solution to that, all you have to do is turn here to these three little verses right here in Colossians. Here's a very simple answer for this. It says right there, patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. How do I get that? Verses 9, 10, and 11, first part of 11. Now, granted, we understand that you can find other references to this and so forth in the rest of the Bible, but really, you know, you don't even need the rest of the Bible to understand this. This is pretty clear, wouldn't you say? Because if you have 9, 10, and the first part of 11 taking place, it says, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. So there it is, right there. Well, let's take a look at these, though, a little bit closer. If you see this word in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and the very next word is the word unto. Now, that's an interesting word. Well, I think most of the words in the Bible are interesting. I say that a lot, but they just... Sometimes when you start digging around with some of these words, they become more interesting than just, you know, the English. This word unto, the image it gives is this. One thing standing behind another thing, pushing that thing toward the intended goal. All right? Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at this. Verse 9, 10, and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power are pushing you in the direction of all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. You see that? So what does that mean? Well, what that means, one way to look at it is this. If you're not getting involved with verses 9, 10, and 11a, the first part of verse 11, 11a, if you're not getting involved while involved with that, those things cannot be pushing you in the direction of patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. It can't happen. It's kind of like, you know, if you have a flat tire or something, and they come, and I remember one time I had two flats. And they had to come and tow the car away. I mean, I only had one spare. So that wasn't going to work out too well. So two flats, and they had to come and tow the car away. Well, do you know what? They could not tow that car away until after they hooked the tow truck up to the car. When they did that, they were able to put the truck in gear and boom, drive away. You know, there goes my car. Well, by the same token, if I don't get in front of verses 9, 10, and 11a, they can't push me toward patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. It won't happen. You see what I'm saying here on this? All right, now, the next word in this is the word all. It says, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Well, that word all is an all-inclusive word. It means there will be no lack. In other words, as 9, 10, and 11a are pushing you toward patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, it means once you get that patience, once you get that long-suffering, once you've hit that joyfulness, there won't be any lacking in those areas. In other words, you can't say, I've got patience in everything else but this right here. It's impossible. Because once these things have pushed you into the realm, it's kind of like jumping into a swimming pool. You know, if you jump into 10-foot deep water, all of you is going to get wet now, isn't it? You know, when you jump in and you climb out, the whole bunch of you is going to be dripping. Your hair, you know, your nose, I mean, everything's just, you're just going to be one big drip, one big puddle. That's all around you. Well, it's the same way with this. Once these things have pushed you into that realm of patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, there will be no lack of patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Because it's pushing you into the realm of God's presence. Hallelujah. Now, the word patience. It's an interesting word. Oh, there I go again. Okay, let's cut that off. Stop that, Jim. An intriguing word, this patience. I'm going to have to get a thesaurus and look up all the different words for patience are interesting. This word patience, it means endurance relating to things or circumstances, the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Now, all this will be in your notes when you receive your outline tonight, but I'll read it again for you. This patience, what it's referring to specifically, endurance as to things or circumstances, the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. How many of you have ever felt like throwing in the towel? We've got 3 or 4 honest people in this crowd tonight. One person's twice as honest. Got both hands up. Let's face it. Yeah, which day are we referring to? Here you are. You're facing these things. All of us can relate to this in some way, shape, or form right now in our own lives. Just day-to-day life. Because some of you may, at some of you at this point, you're still not absolutely positively certain what God's called you to do. Well, see, we're working on that in the process of all of this. But in spite of that, you still faced circumstances that have just, I mean, man, what's the use? You know, what's the use? Why keep trying? You know, well, what else are you going to do? You know what I'm saying? What else? You feel like doing that, but really there is no way to stop trying. There is no way to give up. I mean, unless you kill yourself. You know what I'm saying? That's the ultimate way to give up. But you understand what I'm saying. You want heat in your house in the wintertime, so it doesn't matter how bad your job is, how mean your boss is, you know where you're going tomorrow. Now, you may wake up and dread every moment that you're fixing your hair and putting on your makeup and all this other stuff that you do. But you're going to go because, you know, if you don't go, there won't be food, there won't be heat, there won't be lights, won't be gas in the car, and all those other things that you enjoy. And so you go. But it doesn't make it any better for you, but you go. Now, that's just life in general. We're focusing in this here on your ministry, on your calling. Because whatever you're called to do, and again, please understand this, your ministry is not your job. Your Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, or whatever you do, that is not your ministry. You may be able to perform, we'll say, your ministry on your 8 to 5, but your 8 to 5 is not your ministry. Okay? A lot of people get that confused. Like, I know one time, teaching, you know, at LCU, there was a person that they were supposed to, you know, well, I was teaching this class, and part of the thing they had to turn in, you know, what's your calling or whatever. This person, you know, says, well, I'm called to the ministry of an auto mechanic. No, there is no such thing as the ministry of an auto mechanic. Now, you may work as an auto mechanic. And this person was serious, gave all this long explanation as to why my ministry is auto mechanic. You may work as an auto mechanic, but that's not your ministry. You may work as a nurse, but that's not your ministry. You can, depending upon what your ministry is, you can possibly fulfill or work in that ministry as a nurse, but nursing is not a ministry. Well, anyway, when you figure out what your ministry is and you begin to operate in it, does not matter what it is. I promise you there are going to be circumstances. I promise you, it's just going to happen. The worst thing you can do is blame God. Well, God, you know, He's just putting me to the test. What? So you'll quit? And think about it. How many people have quit because of circumstances? I'm talking quit ministry because of circumstances. So God, in His infinite wisdom, says, hey, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I know the beginning from the end, I know everything. So I know that if I bring this circumstance into your life, you're going to quit ministry. But I'm going to do it anyway, because I want you to quit. Duh. See, sometimes we don't give enough thought to some of these things. But it sounds good. Well, God's just testing my faith. Well, there is a verse that kind of addresses that, something to the effect of, you're not going to be tempted beyond what you can handle, and God's going to make a way out. So somebody's missing something somewhere. You see what I'm saying? Granted, there will be challenges that are going to come up. God may say, I want you to go from point A to point B, and there could be a challenge to get from point A to point B. But yet, God's going to make a way for you to get through it. Now, this patience, endurance to things and circumstances, in your ministry, whatever it is, you're going to face challenges of money. You're going to face challenges of location. Now, this doesn't just mean a pastor looking for a place to start a church. You may be, right now, let's just say that God wants you to get involved in helping others get into intercessory prayer. That's what He wants you to do. And so you're going to be helping these other people. Let's just say it's a ladies group. Here you are, and you know that God wants you to help a bunch of ladies get involved in intercessory prayer. So what He's going to have you do then is begin to teach this group of ladies about intercessory prayer and help you lead them into it and so on and so forth. All right, you have to have some place to do that now, don't you? Well, your house may not be conducive. The capacity of your living room might be 15, but there could be 35 ladies that want to be a part of this. Well, what are you going to do? You've got to have a location. Well, there you are. There's a challenge. Well, you know, we can't find any place to meet, so I guess we just cancel the whole thing. Throw it out the window. Well, see, that's a challenge. Now, it may sound a little simplistic to you until you get to that position. And you're the one looking for a place. You're the one looking for a location, see. Well, you're going to face things like there will be transportation challenges, supplies challenges, money. I mean, all these different things are going to come up within the framework of your ministry, no matter what your calling is. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, you'll face some kind of a challenge. Well, this kind of patience that He's talking about right here, this patience will not focus so much on the challenge, but instead will focus on the God-given calling. In other words, okay, so what? I need a location for this prayer group. God's called me to do this. I'm not going to let the lack of a location stop me. I don't care if I have to start out, you know, find me a cave someplace and just get all the ladies together and we'll meet in some cave. I don't care if we have to, find a brush arbor. Anybody know what a brush arbor is? I don't care if we just have to find an old brush arbor. I don't care what it is. I will not let lack of a heated, air-conditioned, plush-seated building stop me from doing what God has called me to do. See what I'm saying? You focus more on that call than you do on the challenge. That's what it's going to take for you to succeed in your ministry, is to focus on what God has called you to focus on. That doesn't mean, oh, you just ignore all the challenges. You know better than that. But it means you exalt the call above the challenge. When you do that, you're going to be so focused on fulfilling God's will for your life, the challenges are going to be overcome. Those things are going to, they will fall in line. Stuff's going to work out for you. Your calling, now listen to this, your calling is from God. It's not you or anybody else. Now, you really need to get that deep on the inside of you. The calling that you have, it is from God. If God places a calling, God has already supplied the need. There's a location out there for you right now. There is a place for you to meet with that group. Or whatever your calling is, everything that you need before God formed you, He says, okay, now I'm going to take this calling and I'm going to put it on Judy Nelson's life. And then when she comes along, it's going to be all set up for her, because not only will I have that calling, I've got everything all lined up. Everything's out there now. I will have everything waiting for her. Everything she will ever need, it's already going to exist. Not in heaven, here. The anointing comes from heaven. The material comes from here. It exists now. Doesn't matter what you're called to do, it's already here. Everything you need. You need tapes. You need notebooks. You need Bibles. It doesn't matter. You need a location. You need a bus. It doesn't matter. It's already here, because God's not going to give a calling on your life and then here you come along, you get born, and that calling is on you, and then 22 years later, you finally acknowledge that call, you step into that call and say, okay, God, here I am. And God says, oh, I forgot all about you. What am I going to do now? I don't have anything down there for you to use. Oh, Jesus, help me, son. What do we do here? Well, you know, that's the way some people act. The way they talk about God. Well, He called me, but He ain't doing nothing to help me. I'm sorry. He called you, and it's already there. Everything you need is already there. It exists. It's just that you have to learn how to use faith to receive the provision for your call. If you don't do that, what can God do? I want to show you some things in this. Keep your marker right here in Colossians. First Colossians. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. That's not only the promises of your inheritance as a joint heir through Jesus Christ. That's everything that God has promised for you, because part of your inheritance is the provision for your calling. Because when Jesus ministered on this earth, everything He ever needed for to fulfill His ministry, it was there. God supplied. Even if Peter had to go fishing and open a fish's mouth to get the money for the temple tax, everything was supplied. And that means if God has to, He'll tell you to go to the dog pound, pick the first mutt you see, open its mouth, and reach in and pull out the money to pay your light bill or whatever. Now, that sounds like a silly illustration, but are you getting a hold of this? Through faith and patience, the promises are inherited. Through faith and patience, the promises are inherited. Now, look over in chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, because for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That word rewarder, it implies that which is far above just the daily provision. Far above just the daily provision. And He says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, what's interesting is that word diligently. It means to crave the presence of God, to be hungry for the presence of God. However, this is a really unique word in that it's if you're going to use it in this context, and I don't understand all about the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't understand everything. All I know is this one particular word, it's almost an isolated word in Scripture, in that to truly understand what this word means, you have to use not just the Greek, but its Hebrew equivalent and put them together. In doing so, the Hebrew equivalent means to worship. And so He's saying here in this, He is a rewarder of them that hunger and crave after His presence, and they seek His presence primarily through worship. He's a rewarder of the people who do that. When you go to Him and you start loving on Him, you know what, Father? Oh, I know. You know, you've called me to this. I tell you what, we sure do need a building for our church. But I love You so much, I'm not going to worry about it because I know You wouldn't call me if You hadn't already provided a building. So tell you what, instead of me standing down here and worrying about finding a building for this church You've called me to start and to pastor, I'm going to take the care of this. I'm just going to hand it over to You. I'm going to let You hold it while I raise my hands and start worshiping You. Because as long as I'm holding it, I can't worship You. But if I turn loose of it and give it to You, I'll just leave my hands up and I'll just tell You how much I love You, Father. How much I praise You. How much I adore You. I'm not going to worry about my calling. You gave me the call. You'll give me the supply. I love You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. And when you do that, it's almost like this verse is saying, God gets excited when somebody does that. When they crave and hunger His presence so much, they forget about everything else and all they want to do is worship and love on Him. He says, hey, He is a rewarder far above just the daily provision, far above just what you think you need. He is a rewarder above and beyond what you can ask or think of those who diligently seek Him primarily through worship. That's what this is talking about here. Well, see, it's not God's fault if you don't do that. He's telling you right here in His Word, He supplies all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If your calling has a need through Christ Jesus, it's already supplied, see? It's already met. But it's up to you if you want to do what's necessary to have manifest in your life that which God has said is already set aside with your name on it. So it's totally up to you. Now, turn back over to Colossians. And you see this next word, patience. It says, and long-suffering. Now here's this word, long-suffering. It's not the same word as patience. Technically it is. But it has a very different meaning. It has three primary meanings. I want to give those to you. Number one, it means patience with respect to persons. Now the word patience, as used in this verse, is talking about circumstances. The word long-suffering is talking about people. So you got circumstances on the one side and people on the other. And so long-suffering is dealing with people. It means a self-restraint. Number two, it means a self-restraint of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. Or in other words, you keep your emotions under control and you don't act out of emotions. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if you act out of emotion, an emotional reaction, depending upon the kind it is, it can destroy a ministry. Absolutely. I know of a story once. I mean, I've heard stories of preachers getting so mad at somebody, they'll take their microphone and they literally throw it at someone to try to hit them. I know of a situation one time where a pastor in the church got so mad at the church custodian, he says, "Come on, you blank and blanky, right here, right now." Some of the deacons had to get in between. And the custodian says, "Pastor, I'm not fighting you." He says, "You're my pastor. I'm not going to do this." Hey, for the custodian. But I see, an emotional response, the wrong kind, can destroy a ministry. Absolutely destroy it. And you can go to God and repent, 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 repent. And God may cast it into the depth of the sea, never to remember it again. But people remember. And I don't care how many times you've repented. I could name names of big-time people you've seen on television. And I could say, well, we're going to have singer so-and-so come in, or preacher so-and-so come in. And you know what? If they've been messed up on something, if something had happened before in their lives, that's what you're going to think of. That's what's going to come up in your mind. An emotional response can destroy your ministry. Don't let the words or actions of spiritually immature believers control your ministry. Don't let them do it. Because they will. You're going to have a bunch of baby Christians. You're going to come across, whatever your calling is, you will come across baby Christians. When I say baby Christians, I don't mean just new born again people. I'm talking about people that have been born again, even spirit filled for a long time. And they are so immature. All they want to do is me, me, me. That's it. That's all their focus is, me. And because they refuse to do what's necessary to grow up spiritually. And let me clue you in on something, folks. Church attendance, it ain't going to do you squat for spiritual maturity. If you think church attendance is what's going to cause you to grow up spiritually, stay home, because you're going to become a stumbling block to the rest of the people that want to grow up. Are you with me? Oh, you don't mean that, brother. Yeah, I do too. If you think church attendance produces spiritual maturity, you're wrong. It's not church attendance. It's what you do with what you get while you're here at church, coupled with what you get while you spend time alone with the Lord and His Word at home. Put it all together in a mixing bowl. Blend it together. That begins to produce spiritual maturity. Don't let the actions of immature believers control your ministry, because they will. You're going to come across forceful personality types. Because they've got this kind of a personality, they are used to running roughshod over other people. Their immaturity and their actions along that line will eventually come up against you. Now, how you handle that is going to determine the course of your ministry. Because if you don't watch out, they will control your ministry. You give in once, I promise you, you're going to be faced with having to give in again. If you end up pastoring, you better not back down. And I don't care if everybody in the church walks out and leaves. Don't back off from what God's called you to do. Don't do it. Don't let the actions of immature believers control your ministry. You have to stay focused on your calling. Now get this. You have to stay focused on your calling. Your calling. Say, my calling. You have to stay focused on your calling, not what other people think your calling should be. Now, again, in a pastoral situation, if you're called to pastor and you don't start a church, but you go in and you take the pastorate of a church that already exists, and basically that's pretty much how it goes in most pastoral situations. God's got a call on your life. It's your calling. But if you don't watch out when you go into that church, if you don't stick to your calling, what God has called you to do, then everybody else in that congregation is going to tell you what they think your calling should be. And everybody in the congregation, they'll have opinions about what your calling should be. You line them all up. 500 people in your church, line them all up. And they'll all give you opinions of what they think your calling should be, because you're the pastor of their church. See? And I've told you before, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple and they usually stink. It is your calling. Do you understand? It is your calling. It doesn't matter if you're an evangelist. It doesn't matter what you're called to do. It doesn't matter what your ministry is. It is your calling. And you can't let somebody else come up to you and dictate to you what they think your calling should be. And those strong personality types will try to do that. Guaranteed. And if you're not a super strong personality type yourself, then your tendency may be to kind of give in. And we'll talk about, if the Lord leads, we'll talk about the difference between standing strong and giving in and how that can flow. But nevertheless, you have to stay focused on your calling. Don't let others force their calling onto yours. Meaning, they will try to ride your back to fulfill their call. Again, most all of this, again, is going to relate to pastoring, because that's where most of this comes from. But it happens no matter what you are. Paul encountered that as an apostle. People tried to control his ministry. Go through and read everything that he wrote. People tried to influence him with their ministry, with their calling. You go back over and read over there in 3 John, you know, the ministry of Gaius. We talked about that, how that one fellow was trying to impose what he thought was a calling upon everybody else and control what God had called them to do. If they didn't agree with it, he kicked them out of the church. So what this means is, no matter what you're called to be, don't let others force their calling onto you, because they'll do it if you let them. It doesn't mean you can't work with other people. But when you hear from God and somebody else is saying, but you know, I'm called to do such and such, how about if they don't mesh, don't do it. And I don't care if they're offering to fund your entire ministry. Don't do it. Stay true to what God has called you to do. If people with you Doesn't matter if they're your staff, if they're the people in your congregation, just people with you. If they refuse to accept your calling, there may come a time of separation. And it may be old friends and family that you have to just go on. And let me give you an example. Marker, leave it right here in Colossians. Look real quickly over in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, this story actually begins in verse 25. But in verse 60, it says that his disciples, they heard his teaching and said, "Boy, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus knew what they were talking about. He says, "Does this offend you?" He said, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they're spirit, they're life. But there's some of you that don't believe." And Jesus knew all about that. Verse 65, he says, "I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father." Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Jesus looked at the 12 and says, Will ye also go away? In other words, guys, I'm doing what God's called me to do. This is the calling God has on my life. Sure, he told me to call you as the 12 apostles, but here's your chance. Are you going to go with me? Because it's my calling. Are you going to work with me and my calling? Because I'm not changing my calling for you fellas. This is what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it with you or without you. Now, you've got a chance. You can do it with me, or you can just go on with them. What are you going to do, guys? And they said, well, Simon Peter speaks up. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Well, praise God, they made the right decision. If there are people with you, regardless of your ministry, but they can't handle the calling God has on your life, well, better if they refuse to. It's not so much they can't, because if they've been put with you, they could if they wanted to. If they refuse it, let them go. Let them go. Or if you have to just keep walking, keep walking, whatever it means. Because you're going to answer to God for your calling, not for other people. See what I'm saying on that? Now, this word long-suffering, it also is talking about refraining to exercise the power to avenge oneself. This is the third part of the definition. Refraining to exercise the power to avenge oneself. In other words, mercy. Because sooner or later, people that do you wrong in your ministry, not just in your life, I'm talking in your ministry now, whatever your calling is, sooner or later somebody will do you wrong. They'll be mean to you, they'll be nasty to you, or they'll just try to steal from you, whatever. When that happens, eventually, there'll come a chance that you can get even. God will make it possible. And what I mean by God will make it possible, he's not going to say, go get them. What I'm saying is, in some of those circumstances, the opportunity may arise for you to get even. And you'll be justified in the eyes of people in doing so after what they did to you. See? And so, you'll have the chance maybe to expose a sin of theirs. You'll have the chance maybe to do them wrong in some way, shape, or form. To everybody else, it looks like, well, hey, what, I mean, you know, after what happened to him, I don't blame him. I'd have done the same thing. Emotionally, it's going to feel real good to think about doing it. Emotionally, it's going to feel good for a few minutes to do it. But your spirit's going to rise up and say, don't you do it. Or, why did you do that? Don't you understand long-suffering? You sat there on that Wednesday night. You listened to that tape. Why did you do that? Why? So it's talking about refraining to exercise the power to avenge yourself. In other words, mercy. Not just forgiveness, but mercy. Because, you see, mercy is forgiveness without retaliation. Mercy is forgiveness without retaliation. And this includes lawsuits. I can't tell you how many Christians I've heard talk about, bless God, I'll sue them. I'll sue them. They are not going to get away with that. I will sue them. I will take them to court. Why? Because of what they did. All right, now, let's think. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He said, what's the matter with you people? Taking each other to court and suing. And that's happening in the body of Christ. Listen, over in Matthew 5, you don't have to turn to it, Matthew 5, 38 through 42, Jesus says, listen, if somebody takes you to court, sues you, you know, to take your coat, give him your cloak also. He said, why would you want to fight this?
Well, yeah, but you just don't understand, Pastor, what they did to me.
No, I don't. You don't understand what your sin did to Jesus. He hung on the cross for you. Mercy without retaliation. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. No, but bless God, we'll take them to court. Listen to this. Suing somebody can be looked at in two ways for believers now. Number one, it's nothing more than a form of written unforgiveness. Oh, I forgive, but bless God, I'm taking you to court. No, you don't forgive. A lawsuit's nothing more than written unforgiveness, and a lawsuit, now get this, a lawsuit is nothing more than a price tag for your testimony. How much are you suing them for? $30,000, bless God. You know what they did, how they ripped me off? They're paying me back, and with interest, $30,000. That's how much your testimony costs, huh? $30,000. Devil found your price tag. You're going to sell out for $30,000. That's bad enough in the body of Christ. Then you go and you do it to an unbeliever. Then you find them in a car wreck on the side of the road. Oh, I better go over there. There might be somebody hurt. Hey, let me through. I'll pray for them. And they look up and they say, oh yeah, you're the guy that sued me. You're the guy that took me to court. Now you want to pray with me? Now you want to talk to me about Jesus while the blood is taking the life out of my body and I'm going to be dead in the next 3 minutes? And you want me to accept the Jesus that told you to sue me? Yeah, right. What's the price for your testimony? How much is it worth? Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand what they did to me. I deserve recompense. Maybe according to the world you do, but let me ask you something. How is it possible for somebody to rip you off and steal from you more than what God can replace? It's easy to sue people. You know what? You start doing that, you have just constructed a ceiling over your ministry. You start suing this one because he did you wrong in a business deal. You start suing that one because they didn't have car insurance and they hit you. And so, bless God, you're going to sue them. And get what? What? Most people that don't have car insurance, call the insurance companies and ask. Most people that don't have car insurance don't have anything worth suing for. So what are you going to do? Sue and get a judgment for $100,000 and they don't have $15,000 worth of assets? What? Now you feel pretty good, don't you? Because you got judgment. You don't have anything to show for it except a testimony that you sold out. See? But this is a hard saying, Brother Martin. I know it's a hard saying. Who do you trust more? The courts or Jesus? Yes, but. All right? They did you wrong. Just remember this. Jesus was motivated by mercy, not revenge. Before you file that lawsuit, you go to the Lord. You go to Him and you say, Father, I want your permission to sue these people for this amount of money. Then you write out what it is you want to sue them for. You bring it, lay it on the altar, Lay your hands on it, maybe even anoint it with oil, and say, Father, I offer this up to you for your blessings. For those of you listening by tape, it really is this quiet. Puts a little bit different perspective on that. Yes, but you don't understand. I was injured in that car wreck. I was injured there on the job. By His stripes, God sent His word and healed. Do you understand? There's nothing that can be done to you by anybody else that the word has not already made provision for. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See? But remember, it's your ministry. I mean, you know, you're the one that's going to have to answer for it. And the bigger that your ministry grows, again, no matter what your ministry is, the bigger that it grows, the more public you're going to become. The more visible you're going to become. The more people are going to be looking at you. Listen, I'm not Mr. Big Time. Sure, I've been on the local TBN station, but I've been out and had people say, hey, I saw you on TBN. I don't know who these people are. You see what I'm saying? So I sit in a restaurant. I better be nice to that waitress, no matter how rude she is to me. Because I don't know how many people know me. It's the same thing for you too. Because as your ministry develops and God gives exaltation and He raises you up, the eyes of all are upon thee. And they're going to be watching to see what you do. It is your testimony, folks. I mean, yes, it's your ministry at stake also, but it is your testimony for Jesus. That's what this is about. It's your testimony. It's not fair all the time. No. Wasn't fair what they did to Jesus all the time either. About the only time He really rose up was when He had to clear out the temple, the money changers, and when He turned around and looked at Peter and stuck His finger in his nose and said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a wake-up call. But Jesus just went on about His business. He operated by mercy, not revenge. All right, that takes us to this. We'll get through this last part real quickly. Turn back to Colossians. The joyfulness, all right? The patience and the long-suffering. The patience with the circumstances, the long-suffering with the people. So you've got circumstances, you've got people. There's really not much left. Amen? So now that we've dealt with the circumstances and we've dealt with the people, what do we have left here? He says, with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Well, what's this joyfulness? It means to rejoice, to have joy, a cause or a matter that brings about rejoicing in your life. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Flip over there real quickly, Acts chapter 16. It says that this multitude of people rose up against, verse 22. Multitude of people rose up against Paul and Silas, took them to the magistrate. And in verse 23 it said that they had been beaten with many stripes. Then they took them and threw them into jail. Locked them up down there. Verse 24 it says, made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, verse 25, midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Hallelujah. I tell you, those prisoners at that moment were glad that Paul and Silas understood patience and long-suffering. Because in the midst of it, they had joyfulness and they couldn't contain it. They just began to worship and praise the Lord. And because they were willing to worship and praise the Lord, because they were willing to operate in this patience and that long-suffering, not only did they get set free, but everybody around them got set free, all because they had the joy of the Lord. Do you understand? That kind of joyfulness working in your life can cause the people around you to get set free. Not just you, but the people around you too. That's the kind of joyfulness he's talking about over there in Colossians. This is a perfect example of it. You got the people and you got the circumstances. Both. But guess what? They had the patience and they had the long suffering. And oh, it produced that joyfulness on the inside of them. Yeah, our backs are whooped on. Our backs are, we're locked up. We don't know. They may be talking about chopping our heads off in the morning. But I tell you what, Silas, let's worship the Lord for a little bit. Hallelujah, Jesus. We just praise you. They sang hymns. I don't know what they sang. I don't know what they worship, but I know this. It released the power of God to the point everybody got set free. Glory to God. That's joyfulness. This kind of joy comes about from being in the presence of God. You're not going to get it on your own. You won't get it from smoking dope. You won't get it from drinking booze. You're only going to get it through being in the presence of God. You can't fake it either. It's only going to come from being in the presence of God, and His presence is where you receive, back over there in Colossians, that might and that power, that glorious power. That's where you receive that might and that glorious power. It's in His presence. And His presence is void. Now get this, His presence, when you're in His presence, there is no worry, there is no strife, there is no doubt, there is no fear. None of those things exist. None of those things exist. Only thing left is joy. And the joy of the Lord is your... Hallelujah. Over in 1 Peter chapter 7. Give you another example here of this. 1 Peter chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. He said, listen, you haven't even seen Jesus, but because you love him so much and you've placed your faith so much in him and you're staying in his presence, it produces joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy unspeakable that can't be described with human words, and it's full of the glory of God. That's how you can get bands released and shackles released and cancers destroyed and blind eyes open. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because it's that glory that touches people's bodies and causes things to happen. And he's telling you about it right here in this verse. One other place, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An example of this joyfulness. A long explanation or definition of it. We won't go, well... Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is talking here. He says, look, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of this life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In other words, He's saying, it doesn't matter what you do to this body. Do you understand? I'm going to be in the presence of God no matter what. If I stay in this body, I'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. If I leave this body, I'm going to be in His manifested presence forever and forever. Do what you want. You can't keep me down because God is my ever-present help in a time of need. He is my strength. He is my deliverance. It doesn't matter what happens to this body. Jesus is my life. That is joyfulness. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? This is what you have to have for your ministry. This is what's supposed to exist in your ministry. A lack of what we've talked about here tonight and what we've studied is going to hinder your ministry from becoming everything that it could become. Because you look at a guy like Paul, you look at people like Peter, and you see how they operated, you see what took place in their life. They had ministries that, as best as we can tell, were fulfilled, but nevertheless, they're the ones writing this. And this is what they're trying to get across to us. Look, guys, it can happen. This isn't a pipe dream. This is a reality. These things are important for you to succeed in your ministry. Yes, it takes sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice personal desires for the desires of God. There's no other way around it. And the only way you're going to find out what His desires really are for you, your ministry, your life, your family, everything, is to get in His presence and stay there. Because if you don't do that, it's going to be almost impossible for you to take the first four or five steps into your ministry. If you want to serve God to the fullness of what you can serve God, you've got to get in His presence. That's where the might, the glorious power, the strength, the patience, the long-suffering, the joyfulness, it all comes. It all comes out of His presence. And it's there for the taking. He's not keeping you back. It's there for the taking. All are welcome into His presence. That should make you feel really good. He's not going to hold you back. He's not. The only person that can hold you back is you.